Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're going to get back in our Father's Word here in a moment. You know, probably if there's any verse in the Bible that God lets you know how disappointed he can be with people that go against him, it's that 11th verse that we stopped in the last lecture. And it reads, "You shall conceive chaff, you shall bring forth stubble," you're going to give birth to stubble, "your breath as fire shall devour you." In other words, you're going to destroy yourselves. The deeds they were doing and so forth, absolute destruction, you know. And our Father has a way of putting things whereby a person can really understand how he feels. So when you continue to go against him and against him and against him, he reaches this point. Let's go on with verse 12 then. In today's lecture, we ask a word of wisdom from our Father. Verse 12, and it reads, "And the people shall be as the burning of lime, as thorns cut up shall they be burned in the fire," like a pile of brush. Okay. Now, we also, you must remember, we'll have a change of dimension about this time, meaning we're going to go into spiritual bodies. We're talking about the very end here. So this will seem to be a little more graphic than what it actually is. Verse 13, "Hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might." In other words, know that I'm God. I'm in control. I can do what I choose to do, and I will do what I choose to do. That he will. Verse 14, "The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?" Well, what you want to remember, our Father is a consuming fire. And if you love him and please him, it's the presence of the Holy Spirit. It warms you. But it will destroy those that go against God. So who can live with it? We can. When you're one of God's followers, when you love him, when you please him, especially God's elect, you can handle that real well. It's a pleasure. Okay. Verse 15. "He that walketh righteously," this is who can do it, "he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of the oppressions, that's to say the deceits, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes," you couldn't bribe him if you tried, "that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood," that's to say anything of letting blood or committing murder, "and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil." You couldn't hire him to do evil. That's the kind of person God looks for, and that's who can stand the presence of the burning. For the burning is simply the presence of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16. "He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks," or in the cliffs themselves. "Bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure." God's going to take care of his own. Even when you go into the wilderness, God takes care of his own wherever they are. The children of Israel were driven out into the wilderness for 40 years, and God fed them manna from heaven, angels' food. 17. "Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off." That's the millennium and the eternity. That's the land. It's not that far off, I don't think. But who is that king? There's only one king, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's our Savior, that is Yeshua. Verse 18. "Thine heart shall meditate Terah." Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? That's to say the tax collector. Where is he that counteth the towers? Well, a good question. Where are they? 19. Thou shalt not see a furious people. Well, they're not going to be there. A people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue. Not going to be any enemy there, in other words, that thou canst not understand. In other words, during the millennium, then there will only be those that do not offend. A time of teaching. What a precious time that's going to be. A time we look forward to. And then he gives instructions, verse 20. Look upon Zion. That's the place you watch for the barometer of the end times. The city of our solemnities. That's to say the Passover, our Passover. Christ became our Passover. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem. That's what you're looking at. A quiet habitation, a tabernacle or a tent that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed. Neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. We're talking about a kingdom that is solid. We're talking about a people that have no worries or problems. Why? Because they love the Father. And the Father takes care of business. If you acknowledge Him, that means you follow Him, as we learned in that prior verse of verse 13. And when you do acknowledge Him, then you have that knowledge of Him, for all wisdom comes from Him. A lot of times it's simply common sense. And it would seem that people sometimes forget to utilize common sense. That's to say, intuitively, you just know better. And you know you're not going to take a bribe. You know you're not going to try to do what's wrong. You're going to do your best to do what's right. Why? Because you want to please the Father as well as take care of His people. Let's go with the next verse. Verse 21. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams. That means plentiful. Wherein shall go no galley with oars. There's not going to be any weaponry there, no war machine. Neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. No enemy, no war vessels. Everything on the up and up. Everything in God's hands. What a fantastic description of that place that we want to be ultimately. And you know something? There will be teaching there also. And when all the negatives are removed, then it's a lot easier to teach because the Lord will be there, the King will be there. But what is amazing to me is still at the end of the millennium, after the day of vengeance even, there will still be some that will follow Satan. I have trouble understanding how someone could be that stupid. But it is written that there shall be, so I don't doubt it. Verse 22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. And He will save you from being defrauded. He will save you from actually messing up. If you're trying to do what's right, He's going to protect you. He is aware. When you acknowledge Him, He acknowledges you. And don't worry, He even knows what you're thinking. So don't think He doesn't have time for you. He does. Why? You're His child. He's able to do that. Verse 23. Thy tacklings are loosed. We're talking to the enemy here. They could not well strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided, the lame take the prey. Remember a lecture or so back where we had that old tree standing out in the field by itself? A strip clean bare with a tremendous storm. Not a leaf on it, not a limb. Just standing there like a mast. Well, what he's saying here, this ship of the Assyrian, which is a type of Antichrist, is not even going to have a lanyard or anything to pull taunt a sail to make their little old ship go. It's balked. It's stopped. That even someone that's handicapped would be able to take the spoil from them. That's how helpless they will be at that time. And again, I would caution you, you have to remember when the king is there, there has been a change of bodies. And that would be lame in this particular dispensation of time will not be lame there. Because we have two bodies. The flesh body could be lame because of one reason or the other. But the spiritual body is perfect as God formed it. It is not lame. So you might bear that in mind as when we say that the lame take the prey. The enemy will be helpless. That's basically what it means. Helpless as can be. 24, and the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Why? There won't be any sickness. Why? Because of the change of bodies. Because of being in that spiritual body at that seventh trump. What a time to look forward to. What a time to serve God. What a time to know that if you acknowledge Him, He acknowledges you. If you take care of Him, He certainly takes care of you. By taking care of Him, meaning all you have to do is love Him. Why? That's what He wants from you. He wants you to love Him because of all the goodness that He has brought to us. All the pleasures, the knowledge, the wisdom, direction that He has cast upon us. When you just simply open your mind and absorb it. To know that our Father is God. Our Father is Yahweh, the Heavenly Father. And He sent Yeshua, the Savior, to help us, to lead us, and to guide us. We're coming into that time, and it's not too early to even think in those terms. No sickness, no health problems, no disease. What a time that's going to be. God will bless us all that try. That even try. Chapter 34, verse 1. Come near, ye nations. This is ethnos. This means all peoples. To hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear. That's all of it. And all that is therein. That means all peoples, all kindred, all races. The world and all things that come forth of it. In other words, the world itself, the world of men, whoever and whatever man, come and listen. This God is the Father of all. And God loves all of His children. God loves His elect, you bet. He's very, very partial. I don't want to use the word partial, but certainly He appreciates them. But He loves His other children too. Even when they're bad, He still loves them. He doesn't love what they're doing, though. And He won't tolerate bad actions when He is the law. He's the lawgiver. And as we learned in that last chapter in verse 22, He's the judge. Meaning what? He's the one that does the judging, and He knows your heart. You can't con Him. You can't put something over on Him. He even knows what you're thinking, as I said. So, He being judge, and I take great comfort from that particular verse we just read, because it is all-inclusive of all peoples everywhere. It means the whole one-world system that would be in operation at that time. Listen up, all of you. Verse 2, for the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, not part of them. All nations, and His fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. In other words, He's placed under divine a divine ban. It's going to happen at that seventh trump, okay, when the King of Kings returns. 3, their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountain shall be melted with their blood. I know this sounds a little gross, but at the same time, if you remember, at the seventh trump when the Lord returns, there's a change of bodies. We're even in a different dimension. That's why that you can't see God when you're in the flesh, because he's in a different dimension. Verse 4, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heaven shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree, a fading leaf, and it's falling. When does this happen? You should know. In the great book of Revelation, in the 6th chapter, in the 13th verse, at the 6th trump. That's why at the 6th trump, at the 6th seal, and the 6th vial, Satan returns. Okay, he falls. What God is saying, I'm even not only earth, I'm going to roll up heaven and the host in it, and I'm going to do some shaking. I'm going to shake some people out of it. I'm cleaning house. That's what he's saying. Okay. So we read in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. 13 is why I came here, but 12 will anchor us. And I beheld when he had opened the 6th seal. Okay, that's when Satan appears. And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, shaken in the heavens. And the stars of heaven fell up unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And of course, that wind is the Ruach, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Almighty God, which many people fear, but we don't have to. Why? Because he loves us. Why? Because you serve him. So there's a day of cleansing coming, and our Heavenly Father intends to not only cleanse the earth, but to cleanse heaven also. And unfortunately, when that 13th verse of chapter 6, the great book of Revelation, comes to pass, he's cast out down here upon us. That's when God's elect truly go to work. If you want to know what your purpose is with God, you'll find out that day. Verse 5, returning to the 34th chapter of the great book of Isaiah, Yahweh saves, being the interpretation from the Hebrew. Verse 5 reads, for my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse, the two judgment. Idumea, of course, is a place of Edom, which is to say Rush, which is to say Esau, which is to say Russia. Okay. And the people of his curse, well, you try to bring in communism and drive out God. And we're seeing a reformulation of this all over again, if you're paying attention to current events. That strong-handedness of communism that drives out God, and power is the God there. Do you think our Father's happy with that? No, Idumea is going to catch it. This Idumea means red, okay? They even fly that flag today, the red flag. So let there be no great mystery in that. Certainly, the chief prince of Rush is the chief prince, as it's written in Ezekiel chapter 37. The Hebrew word is Rush, or Rosh, R-O-S-H. It hasn't changed. Verse 6, to continue. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness. and with the blood of lambs and of goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams, for the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, that's a fortress of Edom, okay, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. We're talking about Haman Gog here, okay? You can, again, I've referenced Ezekiel 38 and 39. That's what we're talking about. Verse 7, and the unicorn, translate it wild ox, okay, shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. Now, we're hearing a great deal here after this point about animals and not so much about people. Why would that be? Well, because the people have been changed. Okay, the people have been changed into a different dimension. And what you have to realize, in that dimension, you could even be present at a geographical location and people still wouldn't see it. Documentation, when Elisha and his armor bearer climbed this mountain and looked over, the whole army there. And Elisha says, goodness gracious, we got them trapped. Let's take them. And the armor bearer says, whoa, wait a minute. There's two of us. There's thousands of them. And Elisha prayed to the Father that he would open the veil, that he could see into that dimension what was just over them. There was a whole army of God up there. And that army of God turned loose and destroyed most of that enemy, not needing Elisha's help at all. Okay. So we have these different dimensions, and it might help you to understand, to realize why we're talking about the land and the animals. And I guess we can see certainly the desolation within that. Okay, let's go with the next verse, verse 8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. God's going to make it right. You'll remember when Jesus went into the synagogue and picked up Isaiah chapter 61 and he read, this is the day of salvation. And he stopped short in the same sentence of reading the day of vengeance. Why? Because he finished and he said, I tell you, this day, today, this day has come to pass. The day of vengeance hadn't. So he stopped short. But this is that day of vengeance. This is that day when our Father has had it. He's fed up. And he decides to straighten things out. What that means is that everybody has been born of woman, all souls. Every soul has had an opportunity to make his or her mind up whether they wanted to serve God or Satan. And it is time for the millennium to take care of those that maybe never had a chance to learn, where in a spiritual body they can see absolute truth without any doubt or anything abstract. To know beyond a shadow of a doubt, truth. And some still go wrong. We sure don't want them around us. God doesn't want them around us. The day of vengeance comes. It's a good thing. It cleanses. And it gets rid of that will absolutely not, under any circumstances, try to please our Father. Verse 9. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone. And the land thereof shall become burning pitch. And really what we have here is Satan's little old government. It shall not be quenched, night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. You ever heard of the lake of fire? Well, there is one thing for sure. When something, it is a Hebraism to say something is turned to ashes, it is forever and ever. This confuses many people because you think, well, it's got to last forever and ever. No, that's, It means it's ashes forever and ever. It doesn't exist. It's blotted out. Nothing there in that dimension. And thank God for it. For there are better things. There are better times. And God has better things in store for us. So that government and that generation that chooses to not recognize our Heavenly Father as judge or as the lawgiver, they're not going to be with us any longer. And I say, praise God. We don't need that. Verse 11. But the cormorant, or we could say the pelican, and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. And he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. You know, there is a strange thing in this verse that you lose if you don't have it in the Hebrew. Okay. Because there are only three places in God's Word, in the manuscripts, where the Hebrew term tuhu vavuhu is written. The places are Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, this particular verse, and Jeremiah chapter 4, when it speaks of the destruction of the first earth age. What it means is tuhu vavuhu means totally, completely, utterly destroyed. Doesn't exist any longer. And we have it written in this, when the line of confusion, tuhu, and the stones of emptiness, buhu. I mean, there's nothing more empty or void than that. Okay. You can't go there. And again, I know this sounds, it's difficult for us in this dispensation and dimension to understand that there's a different dimension we will be in at that time anyway. Okay. Verse 12. If that's confusing, put it on the shelf. It's no problem. Just when, let's go on. Verse 12. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there. And all her princes shall be nothing. There's no more world government. There's nothing evil. They're just not there. 13, and thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortress thereof, and it shall be an habitation of dragons and a court for owls. These are unclean things. Okay. 14, the wild beast of the desert shall also meet with the wild beast of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl also shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. One of the only verses where the Lilith that so many people falsely teach was Adam's first wife, which is a lie. That the word Lilith would be used here, utilized here. Satyr is a vampire. Okay. Evil spirits. 15. There shall the great owl make her nest, and lay and hatch, and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. Where are the people? Okay. Well, bear in mind, I told you, they're gone. They've been all changed. The good, the bad, and the ugly. All changed into spiritual bodies. In a different dimension. 16. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord. You check it out real good. And read, no one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate, for my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit, it hath gathered them. In other words, they're going to be gone. That is to say, Idumea, the governments that would go against God's leading, they're not going to be there. They're not going to have any leaders to take any leader's place. Because everything will be changed into a different dimension. One more verse to complete the chapter, 17. And he hath cast the lot for them, and his hand hath divided it unto them by line. They shall possess it forever. From generation to generation shall they dwell therein. From age to age, in other words, it will never be again. This particular dimension is not our home. We came from God. When you were born, your very being, your spirit and soul came from God. This is why God would say, let us create man in our image, including himself, therefore the Son of God. Yeshua, being, if you have seen him, you've seen the Father. So this dimension will never be again aside from animals. That's why they're not there. That's why they take it over. And that's why it's their place. And the governments of today will no longer exist, especially any time that you start a government and you take from somebody that works and give to somebody, take it away from somebody that works and give it to somebody that won't work, you have socialism. And you destroy your own government by doing that. It absolutely degrades. If you take a man's dignity away from him by spoiling him, then you take away his life in a way. So the good word says if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. So therefore, you can't support a people in communism with a government feeding them and taking care of them when they won't work. So it is. God does not appreciate being left out of the equation of lives on this earth. Why? Because he's the judge and the lawgiver. So you're a lot better off when you think in pleasing him and following him. All right, bless your hearts. Don't miss the next lecture. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular individual, reverend, denomination, or organization. Let's don't judge people. God's judge, and he's sufficient. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now you got a prayer request. You don't need that number, and you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You know, he created you unique. Your fingernails, yes. Your fingerprints are different. Your DNA is different. Okay. And no one else liked that, because he wanted someone just like you. But he does want you to serve him. Think about it. Father, around the globe, we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, and questions. We're going to go with Linda from Georgia. I am not sure where it is in the Bible, but I've read many times where it says, if a man asks you for anything, you are to give it to him. My question is, where is the limit on it, or is there one? I don't want to be taken advantage of, nor do I in any way. Please help me if you can. Well, I can sure tell you there's a lot of crooks in the world. And a lot of crooks have read that same scripture. God doesn't send out beggars. Okay, I realize what the scripture says, and if someone is hungry and down on their luck, well, give them a biscuit. But you don't have to give them money. You don't have to give them anything of the substance that you need to live on. There's just a lot of crooks in this world. A true man of God is not a beggar. He's above begging. You don't have to. Why? Because God supplies. God touches the hearts of good people, and there's always that supply there. So don't let somebody con you into saying that you owe them something if they're a traveling preacher. One thing you got to really worry about is traveling preachers are usually leave somewhat to be desired. I know that may offend some, but truth is truth and fact is fact. Okay. Sharon from Georgia. I do not understand it when a child of God is physically tortured and their human body mutilated. Jesus was tortured and died so that we have may have everlasting life, but why must a young woman be kept alive for 3 days and tortured and finally decapitated? Well, you know, God gives us a mind, and I know we have some sad things that happen. But when you go out in the country where you're going to be on traveling trails, there's not a policeman on every corner out there. So you have to be your own policeman. Now, and you have to be your own protection. And in many states, we have where you take the proper training, permits to carry. And there's nothing wrong with that. If you're in a dangerous place, you've got to protect yourself. There are wicked people in this world. God expects us to protect ourselves. It is His commandment. So, these things happen and it's real sad. But there is nothing more pleasing to me than to read many reports in this country where would-be assaulters have broken into homes and they haul them out in a box because the person that was in the home was able to protect themselves. Good riddance for bad people, okay? If somebody's trying to harm your family, then you have always follow the law, but be able to protect yourself. Radella from New Jersey. On Friday 1:11, I understood you to say that in Satan's revolt, he carried 1/3 of the angels with him. Please correct me if I didn't hear you correctly. Where can I find this in the Bible? Where is it recorded? I tried to look it up with Strong's Concordance. Well, you'll find it in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. The dragon is Satan, and he drug 1/3 of God's children with his tail, meaning his lies. So, it is. Okay, Matthew from California. I'm confused. You teach Noah took people of other races into the ark to save from the flood, but the Bible teaches only 8 souls were saved by water, which means only 8 people were saved by the flood. 8 Adamic souls.
Okay.
You got to get that through your mind. Why does God draw the difference between Adamic souls? Because that's through that family would come Christ. But there were other souls on the ark, but there were only 8 Adamic souls because all the others had intermixed with the fallen angels, and they were a bunch of hybrids, unfit for the carrying forth or to be in the lineage of Christ, the Savior, because they had disobeyed God and had mixed with fallen angels. Gina from Baltimore. My question is, where can I find in the Bible that God created all the races? A dear friend of mine believes all races came from curses. That's real sad, because this comes from the teaching of Noah putting, not God, but Noah put a curse on Canaan. And a lot of people teach this is where the black race came from, and that's a lie. Because people do not know and understand what uncovering your father's nakedness means. There's no sin in looking at your father's nakedness. It may not be too pretty, but it's not a sin. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 11 tells you what uncovering your father's nakedness is. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 11 stipulates that to uncover your father's nakedness is to lie with his wife. So Canaan was sired by Ham, by Noah's wife. And this is why Noah drove him away. It didn't change his color. God created all the races on the 6th day, and he looked, and it was good. And he loves them, and they're not created by curses, but by the hand of God. And he loves all of his children. Jeff from California, a question. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Is not the rapture theory doctrine on flying away rather the doctrine of falling away? I like that, Jeff. That's real good, because it says there will be that falling away before the true Christ returns in that particular chapter. And what is amazing about it is Paul is so specific in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, I want to talk to you about our gathering back to Christ. Don't let anybody deceive you. It's not going to happen until after the falling away. And unfortunately, if you think you're going to fly away, that's the message Satan teaches when he comes here at the 6th seal, 6th trump, and the 6th vial. Raphael from Pennsylvania. Somewhere in our Father's Word, it says that a son will not be accountable for his father's mistakes, yet in 1 Samuel 13:9, where Saul makes the mistake of making an offer to the Lord on his own instead of having a priest do it, he was told by Samuel in 1 Samuel 13:13 that because of his Saul's mistake, his sons, Saul's sons, would not be kings in Israel. In this case, wasn't Saul's sons paying? No, they weren't. They had the right, if they had impressed God enough, as David did, that God would have made them. God picks kings, not man. Saul was unfit to be king. David, a little old sheep herder way out from the back country, he had a clean heart. He was a brave heart. And God knew it, and God picked him. That's why even when the whole Israelite army was shaking in their boots at the giant threatening them day after day, send out your champion, David said, I'll take him. because little old David had killed bears and lions off the sheep with his slingshot. And he knew he could take that giant. Why? Because God was with him. And out of his mouth that day, he gave one of the greatest addresses concerning God to the giant. He said, "You may be there, but Almighty God is with me." And he killed him and cut his head off. The giant, that is. And so God picks kings whoever he wants. Saul didn't put them out of being. They could have earned the right had they been man enough. They weren't man enough. Gary from New Jersey. Your teachings, please don't ever stop. Well, I'm going to try not to, okay? Question, in John chapter 8, verse 6 and again verse 8, what was Jesus writing in the ground? I will now start giving your minute. Okay, well, thank you very much for that. What did Jesus write in on the ground? Well, what had they brought to him? You had a bunch of men that brought a woman and said, "We've caught her in the act." Absolutely. If they caught her in the act, where's the man? Okay. They had to catch him too. But he's not there. The law goes for both. Jesus simply sat down and he wrote in the sand. And he started with the oldest first. And I would say he wrote something like, "John, where were you last Saturday night over at Sister Bell's house?" And John split. Okay. He took off. And Jesus wrote again the next oldest. Said, "Hey, where were you, blah, blah, next time?" And he split. And pretty soon, every one of them, when Jesus wrote in the sand, they left. It was because of the falseness, the very falseness itself, that these men would bring this woman in to die and let the man go. Documenting that they felt men shouldn't pay for their sins. And Christ finally said to the woman, where are your accusers? Because they had all left. And she said, "I don't see any." And he said, "Well, neither do I accuse you. You go and sin no more." And I would lay odds that she never did. Christ was a great teacher of fairness. And that group that brought that woman in didn't practice fairness by any means. Glenda from Missouri. Where in the scripture does it say that someone will be blotted out if they continue doing drugs and lose everything, even the family? Where does it say that? Well, excuse me, you have to go to Revelation where it says in heaven there won't be any sorcerers. The Greek word for sorcerer is pharmacia, which means pharmacy, meaning drugs. There's not going to be any drug pushers in heaven. Okay. And it is not written that you'll lose your family and all that. I mean, that's documented by fact. I know because I receive letters over and over again from people that finally kicked the habit. And it took them all the way down where they lost their homes, their family. Why? Because a family that's decent is not going to put up with a druggie. Why should they? Go down with him? I don't think so. So, and secondly, if someone must have a hit or a fix, they're going to be such easy pickings for Satan when he comes that there'll be a pushover. He'll fix you all right. All the way to hell. Melba from Kentucky. Since heaven will be on earth, does God's word say anything about us having the homes we live in now? No, it doesn't. But I kind of, you know, it's strange, but today's lecture kind of answered that for you, because we'll be in a different dimension than these homes are. That's kind of difficult sometimes for people to understand, but there are far more beautiful things in this world than what we can see. Phyllis from Delaware, where in the Bible does it talk about debts? Where in the Bible does it say we will not owe a man any money for bills or debts? Well, Romans 13, verse 7 and 8, basically verse 8, says you ought to not owe a man anything, and you shouldn't. You know, I don't get any pleasure out of paying a double price for something. And anytime you buy something on credit, that's what you're doing. So being patient and making payments to yourself and then paying cash for something, I'm talking about little things. I'm not talking about young people starting out with homes and that sort of thing, or a business. There's nothing wrong with borrowing money to start a business or make money, okay, a livelihood. But for personal things, you know, the best car you can drive, I mean, I can advertise this and without one little doubt, the best automobile you can drive is one that's paid for, okay? That's the best kind. It doesn't matter whether it's the fanciest in the neighborhood. Drive that old bucket for a while until you save up enough to buy what you want, okay? And owe no man nothing. Why? Because usury will kill you, okay? It'll just really... And the worst thing in the world is a person that will borrow money on a credit card. 15% to 30%. Never any way to get out from that. If you've got to borrow money, at least go to a bank, not a credit card. Credit cards are good, but pay it off every month. It's just a way of buying things. Ron from Oklahoma. Question for Pastor Murray. What did Satan want with the bones of Moses? God wouldn't tell anybody where he buried Moses. Meaning, as far as I'm concerned, and as much as Moses showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration, that God transfigured him. And when God transfigured him, there were no bones to be had. Okay, why? Because as Elijah was transfigured, so was Moses. Again, many people disagree with that. But why? Because it says in the last chapter of Deuteronomy that Moses died. And they figured, well, that says it. No, it doesn't. Do you mean to tell me you think God doesn't have the power and the authority to transfigure someone after they die? You need to think about that a little bit, okay? Andrea from Illinois. I've heard speak about children that should love and respect their parents, or they are looking at hell. That's not true. There are some parents, there's nothing written that you'll go to hell about it, okay? It will say you'll have longevity of life. However, I'm a person that has received Christ. My mother has not. And talks about me to others. She is a selfish person. Well, that is sad, okay? But she is your mother. I say you don't have to tell her even. But she is the one that brought you into the world. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here necessarily. So you have to at least give her credit for that. And then follow 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 on the rest of it. Okay. But you can still appreciate that one thing. She's the reason you're here in the flesh. She gave birth to you. And there are just some people that are not what they should be, and some people don't raise children as they should be. But now that you have the Lord, you can make sure it doesn't happen to yours. Okay. So don't let that carry over to your children, all right? Don't, you know, at least respect her that she gave you birth. And then follow 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, and there to the end. I've got R.S. from North Carolina. I want to ask you, where do people get this word, once saved, always saved? Would you please explain? For if you are saved and sin, you repent, God will forgive you. And what if you die in your sin? Well, you wouldn't be saved. It melts down to one thing. Who, just stop and think a moment. Who is the Savior? The Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. When He saves, He does it forever as long as you repent of sin. But if you don't repent of sin, then the saving was perfect, but you're not. And there you have it. Okay. Excuse me. I love you all because you enjoy God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. So when you make His day, He's going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Most important, you stay in His Word, every day in His Word. It's a good day. You know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life.